We'll ask our brother to come now and tell us what the Lord has done for his soul.
Well, friends, it's good to be back again. Mary and I have been greatly blessed and encouraged during our time here. It's not often we get up to this part of the country. And I've said at the last two meetings, if you can't understand my Tipperary brogue, my Tipperary accent, it's a pity, because it's a real heavenly language. And I'm trusting there'll be a lot of Tipperary people in heaven, so you better get used to the accent because you'll be chatting to them. I want to read for you some verses from the book of Acts and chapter 26. Just two verses. And these verses concern the Apostle Paul giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And as I've been asked to give my testimony tonight, I thought I'd read these two verses concerning Paul's testimony to King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Verse 22 says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." And that's my testimony tonight. Having obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great. And you know, were it not for the grace and the mercy of God, I don't know where I'd be tonight. I certainly wouldn't be here. We have a wonderful and a mighty God. A God who not only saves the sinner, but he keeps us day by day and moment by moment by his mighty power. And he keeps us secure in the very palm of his hand. And he says, "No one shall be able to snatch you out of the palm of my hand." Isn't that wonderful? God saves us and he keeps us. And then he brings us home. I shared this morning with my father. The Lord brought him home just 2 weeks ago, last Friday. The Lord brought him safely home. What a joy to know that he's safely home. That's what salvation is all about. People say, "What's this thing about getting saved? All these people talking about being saved." Friends, it means you're going home. You'll never get home unless you're saved. Only the saved get home to be with the Lord. And I pray tonight that if you're not already on your way home, you'll begin the journey tonight, home to your Heavenly Father, because he wants you home and he's waiting for you to be at home. If you're a prodigal tonight, maybe you've turned your back on God and had no interest in him, he's interested in the prodigal coming home. And I can assure you this much, you'll get a great welcome when you arrive home. You can start the journey tonight. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I come from a town called Thurles in County Tipperary, and that's where the Gaelic Athletic Association was founded in 1884. So we're famous for something, the GAA. But it's a stronghold and has been for generations of Roman Catholicism. We have a cathedral with a resident archbishop, two chapels, two convents. There were two seminaries where priests were trained, two Christian Brothers schools, one Church of Ireland building with about a dozen people attending, but no evangelical witness at all in the town. That's going back now to when I was converted. There was absolutely no evangelical witness. I didn't know one Christian. I never heard the gospel, never read the scriptures. And you know what challenges me tonight? No Christian ever approached me in 28 years to share the gospel with me. No Christian ever came to my door in 28 years to share the gospel with me. And I often ask myself why. And you know what challenges me too? My grandparents on both sides of my family, they lived and they died without ever hearing the gospel. No Christian ever knocked on their door or met them in the street or talked to them at work about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a challenge tonight. Let me ask you as a Christian, are you witnessing? Paul says he continues to this day witnessing to small and great. Are you witnessing? You're a believer tonight. Are you sharing your faith? Are you witnessing to the people around you? There may be people even in your own family. Do you know something? Many a Christian sat down for his dinner today, and at the same table there were people who are not Christians, maybe family members who don't know the Lord. I want to ask you and challenge you, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? You might say, well, I'm praying about it. But you need to do more. Yes, pray, but tell them as well. Share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our family, for many generations, had been devout Roman Catholics. One of my ancestors used her home as a chapel where Mass was said every week. My mother, very devout woman of prayer, novenas and rosaries to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And my father was a religious man too, but he had a problem with the drink. But he was a religious man. With six children, my parents had six children. I was the oldest, but two of my brothers died within 3 weeks of each other. Two babies. One was 13 months, the other was 3 months. And they died within 3 weeks of each other. That was a terrible tragedy in our family. I started school with the nuns. I went to the nuns' convent, and they prepared me for my first confession. I remember when I was practicing my confession, I confessed my sins first to the nuns, and then went on to the chapel and confessed them to the priest. And the priest told me in confession that he'd forgiven all my sins. He'd give me absolution for all my sins. I've discovered since, and I thank God for this, I've discovered that only God can forgive sin. Confess your sin to whoever you like, but you'll never be forgiven unless you come to Christ and confess your sin to him. Forgiveness is found in Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I received my first communion when I was 7 years of age. And I was told, and I believed, that the wafer, or the host that the priest had, he had the power to change it into the body and the blood and the soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that I was receiving Christ every time I received this wafer. And I believed that for many, many years. I was convinced of that, that the priest had the power of transubstantiation to change ordinary bread into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. I went on then to the Christian Brothers School, and it prepared me for my confirmation. And many, many people told me that when you receive confirmation, you receive the Holy Spirit, and he makes you a strong Christian. Well, I certainly didn't become a strong Christian after I was confirmed. There was no difference the day I got my confirmation than there was the day before I got it. And there wasn't after that until I came to Christ. But when I was in school, one of my friends was a Protestant, and he was the only Protestant in the whole school. And we were great friends. We came from different backgrounds, different traditions. He was dependent upon the fact that he'd been brought up in a Protestant church, he'd been baptized, he'd been confirmed, he went to Sunday school. And of course, I was dependent upon the fact that I was a Roman Catholic, being baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, went to confession and communion, confirmation, going to Mass, dependent upon all this. But we had one thing in common. Both of us hoped that when we died, we'd get to heaven. The Protestant friend hoped, the Roman Catholic fellow hoped that when we died, we'd get to heaven. And you know, as I go around visiting people and knocking on doors, Achill Island and Belmullet, and up around Roscommon and different parts of the country, almost everybody I've ever met have said to me they hope they're going to heaven. I wonder, are you hoping you'll get to heaven tonight? I often ask a person, what would happen if you died tonight? Do you think you get to heaven? Do you know what to say? I hope so. Friends, everybody is hoping. But you know, it's wonderful that when we read in the scriptures with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and what happened on Calvary, you need be no longer hoping. There's an assurance and there's a certainty based on the word of God and the work that Christ did on the cross. It says we can know we're going to heaven. But my Protestant friend and myself were only hoping at that stage. Well, I left school at the old age of 14. I hated school. And for the last 2 years in school, I was more times down at the river and out in the woods than I was at school. I hated school. And the first job I got was very, very interesting. I worked with an undertaker. You don't need a degree in mathematics or physics to work with an undertaker. But it was a very, very interesting job. We had to go out into the fields, up into the woods, and knock down the trees, float them down the river, put them onto a trailer, and bring them back to the sawmill, and saw out the planks, and then make the coffins. It was a very interesting job. I remember a very wealthy man from our own town. He came into the workshop some months before he died. He knew he had a terminal disease, and he came in and ordered his own coffin. He wanted a big oak casket, a big square casket. It cost a fortune. And he wanted a mattress in it, and he wanted a pillow in it, all done in plush pink velvet. Should have seen it. And I was sleeping in an old spring bed. You know, when you get into the bed and the spring goes down. That's what I was sleeping in. And this fella who was going to die wanted a lovely mattress and a pillow. Well, we made it for him anyway. And of course, when he died, he was placed in this very, very gently, as if he could wake up, placed in it very, very gently, closed down the lid on him. And he didn't want to be buried in the ground. They had a vault and a special shelf he had to go up on, you see. And now, the other side of the coin was, there's a county home in Thurles. It's an old workhouse one time. And they called it a county home. And there were paupers in there. And when a pauper died, we got the order for a coffin. The roughest old coffin you could ever put together, we called them meat boxes. You only planed the timber once, put an old pink stain on it, no handles, nothing at all, and he was put into this. And sometimes the paupers, they had to get people on the street to carry the coffins in to the graveyard. They had no family, no friends, nobody cared about them. But I was challenged even back then that wealthy man and that pauper both had to die. And the word of God says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Whether it was a pauper or a millionaire, both had to stand before God in judgment. And that challenged me. It didn't matter who you were, how wealthy you were, or how poor you were going to die anyway. And of course, I always said, well, I hope when I die, I get to heaven. Well, I met a lovely girl, and I married her. She's here with me still. Mary, she's put up with me for many, many years. Now we're married. Many years? 41. 41 long years. Mary says they're very long years. Mary and I got married in 1966. And after a number of years, we had three lovely boys. Mary was a very devout Roman Catholic as well. But we didn't know a Christian. Neither of us knew a Christian. Neither of us had heard the gospel. Didn't know how to be saved. Both of us wanted to go to heaven, but nobody told us how we could ever be saved. And like I said, that has always challenged both of us. But I remember in the providence of God, he arranged a divine appointment for me. A friend of mine who'd left our town a number of years ago had gone to Limerick and he'd been converted. There was a great move of God in the 70s down around Limerick. A number of people were converted and Jerry was converted. And God burdened Jerry for just one soul. I've heard of people being burdened for a country, burdened even for a continent. And this man was burdened for one soul, and that was me. God laid me very much upon his heart. And you know what he did? He got on a train, and he travelled 40 miles to meet me, to share the gospel with me. Do you know what challenges me, friends? Some Christians find it inconvenient to cross the street to witness to somebody who is outside of Christ and has no hope and are on their way to hell. They find it inconvenient. They haven't time. They're too busy. This man got on a train and travelled 40 miles to meet me because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And you know something, friend? God wants you, if you're a Christian, to be witnessing for him. God has saved you to serve him, not to sit at home, not to sit in your church, not to sing the hymns. He saved you to serve him, to point those who are lost to the Saviour. Well, I met this chap, Jerry, on the street, and he was beaming. Now, this fellow hadn't believed in God nor man for many years, and I knew that, and he was beaming. I thought he'd won the pools or won money on the horses. But he opened his coat, took out a little Bible, and he began to share with me on the street something I'd never seen, something I'd never, never heard. And I want to read for you just some of the verses Jerry shared with me in Hebrews in chapter 10. And the book of Hebrews is a tremendous book for a Roman Catholic. And if you're witnessing to a Roman Catholic, I'd encourage you to bring them into the book of Hebrews because it talks about Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. It talks about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. And these are verses that Jerry showed me on the street in Thurles. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, that struck me. Which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he is perfected forever them that are sanctified. Tremendous. This man, Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice. See, I was dependent upon the Mass, where Christ was being sacrificed every single day, thousands of times in thousands of chapels around the world, and being offered and offered and offered and offered for sin. And yet it tells us none of those sacrifices can ever take away sin. But Christ offered himself once. He was sacrificed once. He offered himself once. And through that one sacrifice obtained our redemption. He secured forgiveness for all who would repent of their sin and put their faith in him. All who would recognize him and trust him as their substitute and sin bearer. Christ paid the penalty on the cross so that we could be forgiven and wonderfully saved through one sacrifice. This was a tremendous challenge to me. And you know, the Holy Spirit opened my understanding that day. It's as if a light had been turned on. And I saw for the very first time that had been in the Scriptures. The very first time I was ever confronted with the message of the Scriptures. I saw, by the grace of God, that Christ's once for all sacrifice was enough. That was all that was required for my salvation. He also pointed me to 1 John chapter 5. I'll read some verses from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Verse 11 says, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And it tells us here that eternal life is in Christ. Look at verse 11. "This is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That means eternal life isn't in the Catholic Church, it's not in the Protestant Church, it's in no church. There's no church on the face of the earth that can give you eternal life. There's no commandments you can keep that will give you eternal life. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I wonder, are you looking somewhere else for eternal life tonight? Maybe you're looking to the fact that you belong to a good church. You come to your gospel meetings. Maybe you're a member of the church. Eternal life is found not in your church. It's found in Christ alone. And it says, "He that has the Son," do you have him tonight in your heart? Have you received Christ as your Saviour? Are you trusting him? Is he in your life tonight? "He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life." You can have your church. You can have your Bible. You can have your prayers. You can have your respectability. Everything. But if you don't have the Son of God in your life, you don't have eternal life. It's black and white in here. And then he says, "These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, presently possess, that you have eternal life, that you may know it." Not that you be hoping that you'll get there, that you're hoping you'll get to heaven, or you hope you have eternal life, but that you can know on the authority of God's word, on the authority of what Christ has done on the cross, that you may know that you have. Wouldn't you like to know tonight that you have eternal life? Wouldn't you like to go out that door tonight with that tremendous assurance in your heart? I know I'm going to heaven. I know if I don't get to church again, I know if I don't even make it home, that I'm going to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have eternal life. Wouldn't you like that tonight, to know that, to have the assurance and the certainty of eternal life? Well, I was absolutely amazed when I saw this, because like I said, I'd been hoping for many, many years, and yet here in the Word of God it says, you needn't hope anymore, Dick. You can know for certain, because of what Christ done, that if you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ and receive him as your Saviour, you possess now, here and now, eternal life. Well, the Lord wonderfully dealt with me when I saw this in the Word of God. And I want to ask you tonight, how many times have you read this in the Scriptures? And many times have you heard it preached on, the gospel, faithfully preached in your church. But I want to ask you something. Have you believed it? Have you accepted it? Have you received Christ? Have you done anything about it? We never had the Bible. We never had the gospel. And yet the very first time we heard it, the Holy Spirit came in and did a tremendous work. And I thank God tonight that the Holy Spirit can come into your heart tonight if you'll invite him. You can receive eternal life even tonight. Well, I went home. I'd met my friend on the street. I went home and brought my friend with me for a bit of backup. I went home to my lovely wife, Mary. And I began to share this good news with Mary that there was no more need to go to Mass, no more need for any more sacrifices, because Christ had done it all through his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. And of course, I thought she'd throw her arms around me and say, "Isn't that grace? Isn't that wonderful?" But you know what she said to me? She says, "You're gone mad. And the men in the white coats will be coming for you soon." And day after day, she began to drill this into me. You must be after cracking up. You're lucky you're after being reared in the Catholic Church. All your ancestors were Catholics. The bishop below, is he wrong? Are all these fellows down in the college wrong? Are the cardinals wrong? Is the Pope wrong? You left school at 14. How do you know? You must be mad, she said. They'll be coming for you, the white coats, very, very soon. But as time went on, and of course I never went back to the chapel or back to Mass, the Lord began to speak to Mary as well. And when I'd be at work, I worked in a soup factory here in Foods. When I'd be at work, she began to read the Bible on the quiet. Never let on to me now. And she began to read in John's Gospel. She'd read a little bit every day, take down my Bible and read it, and leave it back exactly as I had it so as I wouldn't know she'd been reading it. But as she read through John's Gospel, the Lord really ministered to her and showed her in John chapter 3 and verse 16 what the gospel was all about. That God so loved the world, and God so loved Mary, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there at home, it was in the kitchen, the Lord dealt with Mary and wonderfully saved her, brought her to repentance, enabled her to believe and grasp that God loved her so much that he gave up his own Son for her. And he paid the price and the cost for her. That was 3 months after I was converted. And the wonderful what God did in those 3 months. There wasn't another believer, as far as we knew, in our town with a population of 10,000 people. We never knew another Christian. And here were the two of us. God had reached down to us in his mercy and his grace. Undeserving sinners. Hell-bound sinners. Nothing we could do to save ourselves. Yet God in his mercy reached down to us. Well, the chap, Jerry, who shared the gospel with me, he gave me his Bible and he had one tract. He gave me that tract as well. And I brought it into the factory. There was about 300 people working in the factory at the time. And that tract went all around the factory many, many times. And it came back crumpled up. People had walked on it. People had thrown it away. There was soup on it. But God wonderfully used that one little tract, gospel tract. And after a short time, there was a number of people converted in that factory. By the grace of God, God began to work. Let me ask you, do you have any tracts at home? If you haven't, take a few of the little ones outside, booklets, but don't leave them at home. Give them to someone tomorrow. Not Tuesday, give them to them tomorrow. Reach out to people tomorrow with the gospel. Wonderful what God can do with a little booklet or a little tract. Well, the Lord began to influence Mary and myself then concerning opening our home. We lived in a little council estate, a little council house. And the Lord directed us to open our home. And we believed that if we did this in obedience to God, that he'd bring people in under the sound of the gospel. So we met 5 nights every week to study the scriptures, first of all. Why did we do that? Because we never had the scriptures before. We never had a Bible. And we met 5 nights a week to study the word of God. We believe this book, and we still believe it. It's a treasure chest. And the more you open it, the more valuable it you'll find. And God in his mercy began to reveal to us week after week the tremendous truths found in his word. So we decided we'd open our home and we invited a man from Limerick, from a church in Limerick, to come up once a week to lead an evangelistic Bible study. And the Lord began to bring people into that little house. Eventually we started a Sunday morning meeting and Mary started the first Sunday school in the kitchen. Our house, all gathered around the stove, little children. first Sunday school in over 100 years in that town. And Mary started that in the kitchen of her home. And I was pastor in the church at the time. And you know, eventually on Sunday mornings, our sitting room was full. There was people sitting up along the stairs. There was a second Sunday school open in a bedroom and the other one in the kitchen. You couldn't hardly get into our house. And the neighbours on both sides used to give us their chairs every Sunday morning for the meeting. So wonderful what God can do. And I want to say this to you tonight. We stood back and we watched God at work. We saw what God was doing. It had nothing to do with us. We were only sinners saved by the grace of God. And we stood in amazement as we saw God bringing people in, men and women and boys and girls, and saving souls and building up a church there. After a while, because the house seemed to be getting smaller and smaller, we realised we needed a bigger place to meet. We tried to rent a hotel room or a hall in the town, but because of opposition from the clergy, that was not possible. So we began to pray that God would give us 1 acre of Ireland. That was our prayer. Lord, give us just 1 acre of this country where we can build a place where the gospel can be faithfully proclaimed. 1 acre is all we looked for. And we prayed for 8 years for 1 acre of this country, 1 acre of Ireland. You ask, how much money did you have spared after the 8 years? £1,250 after 8 years of praying and sparing, because some of the folks in the church were unemployed, some were pensioners, some were children. But we had £1,250, and we said, that's a good bit of money now. And it wasn't a lot at all at that time, but it was something. So we prayed for 1 acre of Ireland. And the Lord led me one day to go to this particular field. There was a sign on it, sites for sale. And I inquired who owned the field. And actually, it was one of the foremen in the factory where I worked. And he came over and we walked into the middle of the field. And he says, I have 3 sites here and they're £5,000 each for houses. I want 3 houses built here. And I was praying my heart out and I said, Lord, direct me here now. We have £1,250 in the bank. This man is looking for £15,000. What will we do? So the Lord put a figure of £10,000 in my heart. And I said to the man, I'll offer you £10,000 for the whole field. And he laughed at me. He laughed at me. And he got away and into his car and he says, I'm going home, he says. There's no, we're not doing any business here, he says. And I walked around that field and I prayed. And I really felt in my heart, this is the field God wanted. I prayed and I prayed and walked around the field and eventually I got into the car and drove down the road and a man had stopped his car down the road and he flagged me down and he said something marvellous. He said, I don't know what's after happening to me, he says, and what's after coming over me, but I have to give you the field, he said, for that money. And I said, I know what's after happening. God wants that field, he says. And he said to me, I know what you want the field for. I know what you're going to do with it, but I have to give it to you, he says. And he did. So a couple of weeks later, I had a few meetings up in this part of the country. And I came up here and Mary got notification to go into the solicitor with a deposit. For the money, we owe 10,000. We had 1,250 in the bank. So she had to give a tenth of a deposit. So she had to give 1,000. She went in, handed him the 1,000 and came out. There was 250 left in the bank. And he says to Mary before she came out, you'll need a 9,000 now, he says. You've 10 weeks to raise £9,000. So Mary gave me a ring on the phone. She said, Dick, we're after giving the deposit. It's over to the Lord now, she said. If this is the field God wants, he'll have to provide 9,000 within 10 weeks. Within 5 days, the field was paid for, friends. 5 days. God stepped in. God intervened and sent in that money. In 5 days, the debt was cleared. Isn't it wonderful what God can do? Isn't it marvellous? And that's the God I want to share with you about tonight. We have a tremendous God. We had no money to get in the digger, no money to dig the foundations, no money to get cement or blocks. And step by step by step, God sent in everything that was needed. If somebody had given us a blank checkbook and said, here, sign up a check every time you need it, it would have been no good. But step by step, God brought us to prayer and to trust him because it was his work. It wasn't ours, it was his work, and his stamp of approval had to be on it. And that place is a wonderful testimony to this, being used by Thurles Baptist Church. They got a new pastor there last week. And it stands as a testimony to God's provision. And men and women and boys and girls have been wonderfully saved in that building because of God's work. Tremendous what God can do. And by the way, we prayed for an acre and God gave us 2.4 acres. God is no man's debtor. God has big plans for that place. Well, shortly before the building was completed, I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. And I was very, very unwell at the time, and you wouldn't think to look at me now, but on my chart in the hospital in Dublin, on the front of it is written skeletal. And look at the belly that's on me now. Skeletal was written. It was like a knife going around. And they weren't sure what was wrong with me at the time before they got me to Dublin. They asked me at one stage, had I been out foreign? I never travelled more than a few miles from where we lived. But they eventually diagnosed rheumatoid arthritis. And you know, we had been looking to the Lord. We had great plans for that building and for that site. And suddenly, here I was struck down with rheumatoid arthritis. Now, I can move on a stick now, but I couldn't that time. I was in bed most of the time. Couldn't get out of bed. And Mary was looking after me all the time. There was meetings up there in the hall. I could hear the hymn singing. I could hear the preaching. And I couldn't even get out of bed. And you know, sometimes you wonder, what's God doing? What's God doing? Do you ever wonder what God is doing? Maybe you don't, but I sometimes do. And I asked myself back then, look, the building is just complete. What's God doing now? All the plans we have for this place. And you know, I was concerned about that. But God directed me to John chapter 13, where he says to Peter, Peter, what I'm doing right now you don't understand, but someday you will. What I'm doing right now you don't understand, but someday you will. Maybe tonight you're going through a difficult time in your life as a Christian. You're just not sure what God is doing. Read John chapter 13. Read those verses where Jesus said, what I'm doing in your life right now, you don't fully understand, but someday you will. And I can look back tonight, and Mary can look back tonight. We can thank God for what he was doing. Because it's because of our illness, I began to write the little booklets and the tracts. I'd never have done that if I hadn't been ill, because without doing evangelism, I was preaching and doing a lot of things. But the Lord brought me to one side to do this, to write these little booklets. So I began to write, and the first one I wrote was a little book that many of you have seen, called No Longer Hoping. That little booklet was written first in 1995. It's revised here in 2006. Written in 1995. And that was the very beginning of the Cherith Gospel Outreach ministry. And I thank God today that thousands upon thousands of people have been reached through the literature produced by Cherith Gospel Outreach Trust. Again, I can say it and I emphasise that we stand back and we watch God at work, what God is doing. And it's wonderful that right throughout Ireland and in many, many other countries, people have been reached with the gospel. And we've got back letters and testimonies of people whom God has wonderfully saved, men and women and boys and girls. I got an email there within the last month, a girl over in Ghana. You know what she said? I found your little booklet in a taxi driven by my uncle over in Ghana. Found it in a taxi. Wonderful, isn't it, what the Lord can do? They've gone into the jungles. They've gone into so many different places. They've been translated into different languages. And we're so challenged as we stand back and see what God has done. But I want to say to you tonight, friends, we had never heard the gospel. We were devout, sincere, mass-going, sacrament-receiving Roman Catholics, and we believed we were right. We believed sincerely we were right. We were bringing up our family. We had two girls in after the three boys, and we were bringing them up as best we could, because we believed what we were doing was right. And there may be Roman Catholics, friends that you have, or people living nearby, and let me tell you that they believe what they're doing is right, because nobody has ever told them any different. And that's the challenge we have tonight, to tell our friends, our Roman Catholic neighbours, our friends, whether they're up here or in the south of Ireland, doesn't make one bit of difference. They all need the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Be very sincere, devout people. We go to Kirkpatrick every year with a team and give out literature. And you see people climbing there in their bare feet, doing penance, trying to earn indulgences. So devout and so sincere because nobody has ever told them any different. People haven't shared the gospel with them. And you know something? There's so many of us here tonight. Do you know what we could do? We could turn the world upside down. Because we read here in the scriptures, that a handful of apostles, 12 apostles, to said of them in the book of Acts, these men have turned the world upside down. Look at how many of us are here tonight. I want to ask you tonight, are you actively involved in reaching people with the gospel? Begin with your own family and your neighbours, the people you work with, your friends. Do what you can, and I'll tell you something, as you step out in faith, God will enable you and God will empower you, and he'll give you a compassion and a love in your heart. It doesn't matter what colour coat anybody wears, it makes no difference. In God's eyes, we're all sinners and we need Christ. And God, may God help all of us tonight to reach out. So we'd never heard the gospel. I wonder how many times you've heard it tonight. Only you can answer that yourself as an individual. We'd never heard it, even once. How many times have you heard it? Our grandparents lived and died without ever hearing the gospel. How many times have you heard it? There are thousands of people in the Republic of Ireland tonight who have never heard the gospel even once. How many times have you heard it? But here's the question. Have you believed it? Have you grasped it? Have you asked Christ to be your Saviour? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ? There's a man called D.L. Moody, a very famous evangelist, powerful man of God. And he speaks in one of his books about the biggest mistake he ever made in his life. I wonder if you were asked tonight, what's the biggest mistake you ever made in your life? What would you say? This man wrote about it. He had a large church in Chicago, and he preached faithfully week after week. And on Sunday evenings like this, he had a gospel meeting, and many, many people sat under the faithful preaching of the gospel. But you know what his mistake was, according to himself? One Sunday evening he was preaching, and just when he was finishing his message, he said to the people, "Listen, I'll see you back here next Sunday night again. Be sure to come back next Sunday night. I'll see you here. We'll continue with another gospel message." And so they called the closing hymn. And while the closing hymn was being sung, they heard the bells ringing outside of the fire engines, horse-drawn fire engines going up and down the street. The great fire of Chicago broke out. Many, many people were burned to death, including quite a number of the congregation. They never could come back to hear the gospel again. And he said his big mistake was presuming that they could come back next week and hear the gospel. And I want to say to you tonight, this may be your very last opportunity to ever hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe your very last opportunity. Will you ever hear the gospel again? You have no guarantee. Don't make the mistake, friend, of walking out that door tonight without receiving Christ as your Saviour, because you have no guarantee you will ever, ever have the opportunity again. Do you know that verse in Revelation 3 and verse 20 where it says, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Many people take that verse and say, "Well, right, Jesus is knocking on the door of my heart. So he'll be there again tomorrow. He'll be there next week again. He'll keep knocking. And when I'm good and ready, I'll ask him in. I'm not ready tonight to ask him in. So many things to do. I'd get in trouble if I asked him in. My wife mightn't agree with it. People at work might harass me. Circumstances aren't right. It's not the right time." Let me tell you, in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord says, "My spirit will not always drive us, man." God will not stay knocking at your door, friend, if you turn him away. I can guarantee you that. God is not to be mocked. And if God is knocking on the door of your heart tonight, if God is challenging you tonight, I would urge you sincerely to respond to him and to ask him to save you. Eternal life is found in Christ alone. I would urge you from my heart. I may never see you again. I don't know. But I would urge you before I go home to receive Christ as your Saviour tonight. Maybe your very last opportunity. Don't walk out that door tonight, friend. Make the biggest mistake of your life by not receiving Christ. It's wonderful you can go home tonight knowing that you have eternal life. Not hoping that you'll get to heaven, but knowing that you have eternal life. And to close, I want to read those verses again, from Acts chapter 26, where Paul was given his testimony. The verses we began with. Where he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. Why did he suffer, friends? Why did Christ suffer on the cross? He suffered for you. Does that not touch your heart tonight? Does that not move you tonight? Does that not melt your heart tonight, that Christ would suffer? Do you know what it is to suffer? We will never know the suffering Christ went through, but he went through it for you. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, he should rise from the dead. He's risen, and he's alive tonight, and he wants to be your Saviour. He should show light unto the people, and I pray that he will shine that light into your heart tonight and dispel the gospel, and that you go home blessed and encouraged with the assurance that you've been saved by the grace and the mercy of God. May God bless you and encourage you. And I do pray, friends, I do pray from my heart, in all sincerity, that you get right with God tonight before you leave this house, because it may be your very, very last opportunity to ever meet with God and receive Christ as your Saviour. Amen.